Okay, now we're in Psalm 13. Just going to see what that did there. Yeah. And it's a pattern that we often see in the Psalms is usually starts out with a problem. Not always, but some of the Psalms do. And there's a phrase repeated in this Psalm, and I don't know if you're reading the Psalm ahead. I hope you are. Just to see, you know, what thoughts you might have or what God might speak to you about. I encourage you to do that if you know the psalm that's coming. But there's a phrase repeated here four times in this psalm. Does anybody know what it is?
How long?
How long? How long? That's the phrase. You know, there's a pretty anguished cry in this psalm. Sometimes, you know, even some of the songs that we can sing, I saw the light, now I'm happy as could be, no more sorrows, no troubles for me. You know, some of these songs really do not reflect the truth of the Christian experience. Do they? No. Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And even though he did bear our sorrows, there's some sorrow left behind for us. The Apostle Paul spoke about filling up that which was lacking, the King James Version says, of the sufferings of Christ in his body. That he said that there was not only was there suffering that Jesus experienced, not in terms of a shortage of suffering for the sacrifice of our sins, but there is, because we are the body of Christ, we will suffer. Jesus, of course, said we would suffer persecution, we would have tribulation, we would have trouble. And when he writes in Romans chapter 8, and he speaks about the wonderful inheritance of the children of God, he includes in that glorious inheritance suffering. So it's certainly not a something that Christians have been exempt from down through the centuries. We sung tonight the martyr song, and how true that is. So many have gone through deep trials. I suppose when I read Psalm 13, and let's read through the psalm, and then we'll go from there. So it's not very long, so let's read it. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, and light my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now that is a big switch. I lost my place here. There's a big switch in this psalm when you get to the end, but we're not there yet. So we're going to start with David's initial cry. And I guess when I initially look at Psalm 13, verse, first few verses, there's a word that comes to mind. What do you think it might be, David's condition at this point? It's a
despair.
Huh?
Deep despair.
Despair? Yeah. Another word starts with D. It's common today. People talk about it all the time.
Depression.
Would it be safe to say that he was a depressed man?
Yeah.
I would think. And despair is another good word to describe it. You know, sometimes we can go through a hard time, but sometimes it just doesn't seem to end. And when that happens, when it's a long time, when it seems as if it's never going to stop, boy, what's that?
You gave up hope.
Yeah, you can get pretty full of despair about it. Now, David's making a complaint to the Lord, is he not? Mm-hmm. It's safe to say that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
He is. Now, notice that he isn't complaining to somebody that can't do anything about the situation. You could come and complain to me, and I might be able to pat him on the back and try to encourage him or whatever, but I probably couldn't fix the situation. But he did bring the matter to the Lord. Am I right? He brought to the Lord. Have we not saw that pattern right through these Psalms we've looked at? He keeps bringing the matter to the Lord. And often there's trouble. That's probably been the mark of most of the Psalms we're looking at. Later on, you'll see Psalms that start bursting with praise and worship and continue all the way through. Not this one. This one is a cry. How long is this going to go on for? Am I going to experience this for the rest of my days? Oh, Lord. But the good part of it is that he did bring his heart cry and his despair to God. There's a deeper despair and a deeper pit that people can be in. They don't have the Lord. They have no one to turn to. They have no one to cry out to in the midst of their agony. They're just left on their own. What an awful place to be. What a sad place to be. At least for the believer, even if they're going through it, they can cry out to God. They might not feel like he's there. What did David say here? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? I mean, it sounds... You might say, well, it seems as if David didn't even believe God was there at all, that he had completely abandoned him. Now, had the Lord completely abandoned David?
No.
No, he had not. But as far as David was concerned in his situation, it seemed as if it was so. But he still cried out to the Lord. Listen, how deep your pit might be, how dark the day might be, how long the night, you can still cry out to the Lord. He is a merciful God. Hezekiah was told, get ready, you're going to die. He cried out to the Lord. And really, it was shortly after Isaiah had come and told him that, because Isaiah has to turn around and go back to him and say, the Lord's heard your prayer and he's given you 15 more years to live. That was a quick answer. Mm-hmm. But Hezekiah cried out in despair. And this is in the face of God sending a prophet and telling him, get ready, you're going. And, how the Lord did it, put figs on a boil, and sounds like he had cancer. And he put the figs on the boil and the whole thing was cured, right? He got 15 more years. But he cried out to God, even in the midst of the declaration that God said, you're going, you're done, your time's over. And so whatever, however deep the pit, however hard the circumstance, however difficult the trial, don't stop crying out to the Lord. Keep on. Keep on speaking to God. It reminds me in this psalm of the passage in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not to lose heart. Not to lose heart. Don't be discouraged. And he gives the illustration of there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard men. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. So the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out to him night and day, though he bears long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. And I won't go into the next verse tonight. Basically, Jesus says, listen, don't be discouraged and lose heart. Keep on coming to God. If an unjust judge will hear the cry of a woman who pesters him to the point where he just can't put up with her anymore, and even though he couldn't care less about her or anything else, he's going to answer just to get her off his back so he can have some peace and quiet. If an unjust judge will answer under those circumstances, what he's actually saying is, how much more will God answer you because you're his own? Because God is not an unjust judge. God is a God of great and deep and merciful compassion. There are times when God permits us to go through deep trials. There are times when, in a sense, he does withdraw his presence. And if I was looking for the passage, but I couldn't seem to find it, maybe Václav knows where it's at, where I believe it was actually Hezekiah, where it says the Lord withdrew his presence from him for a period of time. At least one of the kings. I'll have to find that. And that's quite a thing for the Lord to do. And I think there are times when he does allow us to, in a sense, not experience his presence. And there's times in my life, I don't know about you, where it just seems like God's a million miles away. And I don't know why. Now, sometimes there's a reason, because I'm sinning. But it's not always the case. Not always because a person is. Sometimes God is allowing me to nakedly trust him without any sense of feeling, without any goodwill or good, you know, oh, I can feel the presence of God and all of this. Just naked faith and trust God when everything's going wrong or when there just doesn't seem to be any sense of the presence of the Lord. God, in some sense, David was experiencing this. And he just wanted to know, how long is it going to last, God? I don't want it to last too long. He had a sense that he felt so abandoned that he said, will you forget me forever? And the Lord had not forgotten David, but it felt like he had been forgotten. He had such a sense that he says, you have hidden your face from me. Did God see David? Absolutely. Did he know what he was going through? Every moment of it. And then he speaks about his own depression, really. How long will I take counsel of my own? So how long will I swim in my own thoughts and be full of sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? So we get a taste of that part and parcel of what he was experiencing was the oppression, again, of outside forces upon him. But it had gotten him down. He is way down. You know, it's one thing to go through a hard circumstance and, you know, you just start almost climbing back out of that old hole and all of a sudden, bang, you're back down in the hole again. And you just start to maybe make your way out and bang, you're down in the hole again. And you know, sometimes you say, well, God, I can't stand anymore. How long? Are you going to leave me like this? How long before I praise you again? How long before I'm full of joy again? How long before I experience your presence again? And I think it's important for us to realize that there are going to be times and seasons like this in our life. Times when, as Tom has expressed to me sometimes, you know, I went to the Lord in prayer and I just couldn't seem to connect. What's wrong? Well, there are times when God is looking for us to nakedly believe him and trust him, even when there's not one sense of the presence of God. And often that will actually lift us back out of that very hole. You know, the command or the statement of the Old and the New Testament is the just shall live by what? By faith. By faith. Not by feelings. But boy, it's easy to fall into living by our feelings, isn't it? When I feel depressed, I am depressed, that's it. That's all there is. That's all there is. God might be real. I believe God's real. David believed God was real, but he didn't believe that he was near to him. Not anymore. Not right then. And it felt like he was never going to be back with God again. Felt like he could never experience the joy of salvation, of his salvation again. And it isn't because David was sinning. It doesn't say that in this passage. It was because his enemies were seemingly getting the best of him. Because he was under attack. Sometimes we are under spiritual attack at times. Sometimes it comes hot and heavy from every direction. It feels like there's no letting up. It's relentless. And the cry can be, "How long, O Lord? How long?" So in three of those "how longs," David, the first two have to do with the Lord. The second one has to do with himself. And the first two have to do with the Lord. He's looking to the Lord. It seems if you've forgotten me, it seems you've hidden your face from me. The third one is internal. I am full of sorrow in my heart daily. And the fourth one was the enemy's attack. So we can see the world, the flesh, and the devil, in a sense, all there wrapped up in this. As we see that the enemy can be the world and the devil himself. And so David felt like, I'm boxed in every corner. I don't have the Lord's presence. I have continual sorrow in my heart, and I'm under attack at the same time. So that's a gloomy start to a psalm. But I don't think any of us can say, "I've never been there." Maybe you can, but I can say, "I've been there." And I've been there even in the last few months at times. I've been there. I've been there where it just feels like, "Oh, God, I can't even pray. I don't even seem to have the strength or the will to pray." At times discouraged, and yet God comes, and we will look further to that. So that's where he gets to at this point. Then he says, "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God." He is not forgotten, even though it seems as if God is not present, even though it seems as if God has forgotten him, he still calls him his God. In a sense, there's still that great glimmer of faith in the midst of the darkness that Job had when he said, "Even though he slays me, I will" what? Remember, "I will trust in him. I will trust in him. Even though everything seems to be gone, I'll still trust in him." Some of my favorite books, when I was a young person, grade 7, I read all the Chronicles of Narnia. I don't know if you ever read those books or not, but they're fairy tales. But they were written by C.S. Lewis, and now they've made some of them into movies. But one of the stories was called The Silver Chair. And in The Silver Chair, there was this gloomy character who was a marshwiggle, who was a frog, kind of a froggy man type thing. And he was always saying the negative things. He was always Mr. Gloom. They would say, "Well, it's a sunny day." They'd say, "Well, like as not, the clouds are going to come and the rain is going to fall." I'm speaking ad lib, but that's the idea of everything. You know, by the time he got done, the children that were with him were shocked, thinking the whole world's, the sky's going to fall. And then after a while, they realized that was just the way he was. He was always saying, you know, speaking of the negative side of things. But anyway, make a long story short, there was a little illustration in that story when they finally get captured by the wicked witch and they're down underground in some cavern and they can't get out, and she put a spell cast a spell to the smoke coming out of the fireplace, and it's causing them to forget that there ever was in his stories Aslan was like Jesus or God, right? Mm-hmm. And she was saying, there's no sunlight up above, there's no sky, there's no grass, there's no nothing, there's nothing. And they were, because they were under the spell, the children and puddle gum saying, there's no sky, there's no this, there's no nothing, it's all gone, everything is black, there's only there down under this hole. And then she said, and there's no Aslan. And at that point, the old marshwiggle suddenly begins to speak and say, "You're probably right. There's probably no sky and no green. There's nothing anywhere. You're probably right. But as for there being no Aslan," and I, once again, I'm ad-libbing, but the idea was, listen, Even if there is none, I choose to believe in him. And he walks over and he plants his webbed foot into the fire and puts out the spell, and they eventually, the spell gets broken and they get free. So in the darkest place, even if the devil screams in your ear, there is no God, there is no hope for you in Zion, there is nothing for you, God can give you that little glimmer of faith. Look, even if everything screams there is none, I still choose to believe in the dark place. You know, I can say honestly to you that the devil has screamed into my mind in the last few months. There are certain times where there is no God, there is no heaven, there is no hope. He's literally said that to me in the midst of this, as I consider, you know, the possibility of my wife going out into eternity. And I have had to resist the devil in that and simply just speak against that in the name of Jesus. Even at times when I could feel despair in my soul. And I'm just being honest with you. We can go through those kinds of attacks. We can feel the darkness and the loneliness come and the despair. But the Spirit of God comes in the midst of the dark places and gives us even that little glimmer of faith and what God can do with it. He can crush the devil's lies. He can bring great release and great freedom. And I've experienced that in my life other times, and I've experienced it even through this trial as well.
And there's still one that has cried the cry of despair and dereliction. Our Lord Jesus.
Yes.
He cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Absolutely.
He experienced the greatest darkness there ever was or will be.
Very true.
And he cried that for us so that we never would have to cry that for our sins. So I think in the midst of all that, it would do us well to remember that Christ went through the darkest time for us.
Yeah.
What we experience in comparison with the darkness he experienced for us is really incomparable.
It's true. And he was completely abandoned at the cross. It was a cry. And that, you know, it's a good picture there, because in a sense, and some have considered this a psalm of the cry of Christ and the suffering of Christ, a Psalm 13. In that he did experience being cut off, being forsaken, being abandoned. Mm-hmm. And that you know, the Bible says he was in all points tempted as we are. The Bible speaks about him, you know, the suffering of this, of our Savior. And of the hard cry from the cross is certainly a deep and real expression of that. But weeping did endure for the night. The heart cry did come from the Savior's lips. But the cry of victory came too, didn't it? It is finished. Praise God. The cry of victory came. And so it too will for his people. We may ask the question, how long? But no matter how long, there is an end to it. It is true that weeping endures for the night, but joy does come in the morning. So he says, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. So in verse 3 and verse 4, there's this, oh God, you need to hear me. Oh, open my eyes, Lord, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Let me see you, Lord. I need to see you. He's saying that chorus, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Oh, God, I need you. You know, after all is said and done, no matter what it is we're going through, we need God. And David realized that. It had come down to this central focus in his experience here. He was no longer just saying, how long, O Lord? Now he was saying, I need you. I must have you, or I'm done. I'm cooked, I'm finished. And the enemy is prevailing here. And lest my enemy say, I prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. When in another psalm, he says, I shall not be moved. You know that chorus we sing, I shall not be moved. And yet David was feeling as if he was going to be moved. Moved away from the presence of God. Moved away from faith in Jesus Christ. And the enemy was going to laugh. The enemy was going to rejoice over him. The enemy was going to say, aha, look at this. You believed in God. Now look at the mess you're in. God's not real. God's not for you. God's against you, etc. But he says, consider me, O Lord, my God. Still his God. Open my eyes. And so he says, but I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. What's happened here? What's happened? There's a movement.
God's with him now.
Pardon me?
God's with him.
Yes. He's beginning to see, experience the very hand of God again. Something has taken place in his heart. As he cries out to God, oh, cry out to the Lord. Be like the widow with the unjust judge. Cry out to the Lord. Keep on seeking God. Prevail on in prayer. Listen, there may be nothing. It seems as if there's nothing. We may be, but like that marsh wiggle, just keep on believing, trusting, and discover the faithfulness of God, that God was there the whole time. He said, I have trusted in your mercy. And that but, it gives us a switch here, that suddenly light begins to glimmer. There's a movement that takes place now. I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. A confidence begins to grow. He says, I am going to rejoice in you again. It's going to happen. Before it was how long? Now he says, it's going to happen. You know, it doesn't actually say there that it has happened, but he says, I shall rejoice in your salvation. It's going to happen. Maybe everything, I'm not out of the woods yet, but I know it's going to happen. God moves us forward. Hope begins to spring. But by verse 6, we see he's coming almost out of the pit altogether. He says, I will sing to the Lord. There's that affirmative statement that he had made in some of the other psalms. Why? Because he has dealt what? Bountifully with me. Something has changed. A movement has taken place in the midst of such a short prayer and a cry out to God. I don't believe that David's outward circumstances suddenly got rosy. I don't think there's enough time for that. But I believe there was an inward change in his heart. A lot of times depression comes because of depressing circumstances. And we feel if only the circumstances would change, we would be okay. We wouldn't be depressed any longer. Sometimes that's not the way it is it? Things get fixed up and we still feel depressed. It still seems like we're in a hole. What we see here is that David's lift didn't come, I don't believe, from outward circumstances. It came from the presence of God. He saw the Lord again. He had hope in Christ again. This is the hope we have. This is the lifter. The Bible says, and one of the Psalms to come, says, you are the lifter of my head. And I praise the Lord that he is. So this is starts out with utter depression and ends up in a place of singing praises to the Lord.
Pierre, you think that perhaps sometimes it's of the fact that you've accepted the situation, maybe, and asked the Lord for strength for that situation? Like maybe the situation won't change, but the fact that you've accepted it and rely on his strength for the situation, that maybe that's the change.
I'm sure that has something to do with it. But at the same time, I have to, somewhere in this, I have to see God. Not just not a resignation to the situation.
On him for the
That's right.
In that situation.
Absolutely. Yeah. Because sometimes the situations don't change. Some people have gone through one trial after the other after the other. You know, sometimes it's true. Some people, it seems like they just keep getting one thing bang on top of another thing and top of another thing in their lives. And yet, it's amazing, amazing sometimes what people can, how they can cope with that. I mean?
He had absolute trust in God.
Yeah.
Now the situation.
Yeah.
Everything he did.
He did. However, it didn't sound like it at the beginning. You know, it didn't sound so absolute. It sounded like very slender. Just that there was, if you want to talk about faith as a grain of mustard seed, but when I read this psalm, I think of a grain of mustard seed. I think of a very small grain of faith. Enough faith, just enough to keep crying out to God. That's all he had.
That's all we need.
It's enough. It's enough to bring blessing. It is enough. And it isn't so much the circumstances that change, but it is the view of God. Our view of God, seeing God, experiencing God, is what changes everything. But sometimes you're not going to have that glorious mountaintop experience. Peter and James and John went up into the mountain with Jesus, and wow. As a matter of fact, that mountaintop experience was so wonderful that Peter said, Lord, it's good to be here. Let's make some tents. Let's stay. And as soon as he said it, then Moses and Elijah disappeared and the Father spoke from heaven and suddenly things were back to normal and they had to go down the mountain. And he had to face a demoniac boy that the other disciples couldn't do a thing with. They were back in the fray. And often we can be on the mountaintop with the Lord. I've seen times when, I felt like I was in heaven one day. And then the next day, it felt like I was in hell. But it does not change who God is. He is still there. Though the devil may seek to deceive you, though he may put you in a place where he whispers in your ear, there's no one, there's nothing, there's no help from God, as David said earlier in one of his psalms. God is faithful. And eventually, I assure you, you will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with you.
Verse 5 is, I think, would indicate that though his faith was very small at the beginning, and it's not really about the amount of faith, as you said, but it's about the reality of faith.
Yeah.
That it's a genuine faith. No matter how small it is,
yes.
God is not looking at the largeness, but the genuineness.
Yeah.
That actually it's the real faith.
Very
so
true.
He says that, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. His faith was, the word steadfast love in Hebrew is hesed, which is covenant love. So he reminded himself of God's covenant that he promised to love him and to keep the promise to save him and to keep him. And so this is his strength because God keeps his word.
Mm.
So this is the trust in an unchanging God who steadfastly or loves with an unchanging love.
Mm.
That was his support through it all, I think.
Very true.
I feel what Trudy said was made more sense to me. I know where she's coming from on that.
Yeah.
What she's saying there.
Yeah, he gives us grace in the trial.
He does.
Yeah.
He takes that fear from you.
Yeah.
Just
he lifts the burden.
Away. He lifts the burden. The burden is still there, but
the situation hasn't changed.
Hasn't changed, but
we change.
We change.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Attitude.
Yeah.
And
it's
the
often
reason
true.
Because of what she suggested, that the Lord will
yeah.
take care of that.
He visits us. I know you've heard me say this before, but when you look into the chronological accounts of Jesus calming the storm when the disciples were in the boat and they woke him up, Lord, save us, we are perishing. I believe, I think there's three Gospels that recorded, or at least two. One of the Gospels gives the actual and then, and then, and then. And in that Gospel, it says he spoke to them first, O you of little faith, and then he calmed the storm. So he spoke to the storm within, here, then he spoke to the storm without. And I believe that was the order of that. And in that sense, we see whether he does it. This is the storm that needs to be calmed. We would say, God, fix all the storms for me, and then I'll be happy. Well, guess what? There's another storm coming, right? So instead of having our hope in no storms, we put our hope in God. And sometimes God allows these storms to come and to prevail in our lives so that we are left with nothing else but to have our hope put in God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we've been here many times, and yet this is so often expressive of what the Psalms do speak of. He says, speaking of glory of heaven, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So you notice what it says here, though now for a little while, which means how long?
Very short.
Is in the real answer. The biblical answer, the God answer, is a little while. Even how long it might seem we are in something, it's still a little while. In the light of eternity, it's really a little while. The light affliction, the Bible says, which is but for a moment, works for us at a far and exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So, we have that promise as well. It says, if need be, you have been what? Grieved by various trials. And so there is real grief, necessary grief for the Christian. Now, that might go fly in the face of some of the fancy teaching that's out there today. There is necessary grief that will come into our lives. God has a purpose and a plan in it all. And he does it so that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God has a plan in it. You might be saying, how long today? Maybe tomorrow you'll be saying, maybe next week you'll be saying, how long? But there is an answer. A little while. And God has a plan here. There's a good purpose at the end of all of this. Let's trust him in it. Let's trust him with that cry. How long? That doesn't take away from the genuineness of that cry. It doesn't take away from the times when it seems as if God is a million miles away. When it seems as if I look inwardly, I find nothing there but despair. And when it seems as if the enemy is shouting at me at the same time, boy, David was getting a truckload. In Psalm 13:1, he was getting overload from every direction, from within and from without. And yet, he was, even though he was tried as gold in the furnace, he came forth. He came forth with fire.
We're a lot like Peter. We're looking down. Sinking.
Yeah.
Instead of looking up.
Yeah. And God brings us, he puts our eyes back in the right place. Thank God that he does. The faithfulness of Jesus in the midst of trial. Well, let's stop there. I hope that's been a blessing to you. A short psalm, but with I really am enjoying the psalms because they are speaking about real life, aren't they? Real, if I go to the hospital to visit and I ask somebody what would they like me to read to them, what do you think most of them would ask for?
Psalms.
The Psalms. Why? Because the Psalms often express the human heartache and trouble and trial and heart cry to God in the middle of it. And that's often why when someone's in the hospital, they're often right in the middle of all of that, aren't they? Well, let's take a few moments for prayer tonight and let's lift up our souls to the Lord. And maybe God has touched you tonight or encouraged you. Let's just take a few moments for prayer. So anyone that wants to pray, feel free to do so.